Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Romans to chapter 5. We've come to Romans chapter 5. We're beginning this chapter today. We'll be looking at the first five verses. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has spent some time already, the first four chapters of this letter, explaining to us and persuading us of the fact that we can only be justified in the sight of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has shown us quite clearly our sin. He has shown us the wrath of God poured out upon all of mankind. He has shown us that there is no hope of salvation, no hope of being declared just by doing good works. There's no hope of being saved by circumcision or by baptism or by any other type of ceremony. He has shown us that keeping the law cannot justify us, that no man can be justified in that way. And so he has led us very carefully to the one and only hope, as he speaks of here, and that is the hope of salvation that is found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in Him. It's found in Him because He alone is the one through whom we receive justification, and we do that by faith in Christ. And now what Paul wants to show us is, having been justified by faith in Christ, there are certain fruits, there are certain results that take place in our lives. And so as he begins chapter 5, he is beginning by showing us some of the fruits that flow forth from being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that he mentions is peace with God. Notice that in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first conclusion that he draws. That's the first fruit that he mentions, peace with God. And in order to have peace with God, we have to recognize that we were at war with God. There was, before justification, there was nothing but war with God, that you and I and all of mankind were at war with the Holy One. We are all sinners, and since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been at war with God. We are in rebellion against God by birth, and we have expressed that rebellion by our sins. We sin against God on a daily basis, and so that was one of the reasons Paul explained that the wrath of God was poured out upon us, that because of our ungodliness and unrighteousness, God poured His wrath out on mankind. But the good news is, God has dealt with His own wrath. He has dealt with our sin, and He has done that by putting our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ and pouring His wrath out upon His own Son. And therefore, God is able to impute to us Christ's own righteousness. And He has brought about then for the elect of God a permanent resolution to this problem of sin and of wrath. He's done it through His Son. And the solution produces in us, produces for us, peace with God. This war is over. It's over permanently for the believer. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that you and I won't sin. We will sin from time to time. We will obviously do that. But what it does mean is that God will no longer treat you or me as His enemy. He will now treat you as His child because you have been brought into His family through His Son. You have been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. And so now how God acts towards you is as a father toward His children, which means that sometimes when we sin, just like little kids do, we have to be disciplined. We have to be spanked in order to be put back on the right track. But there's a big difference between an earthly father spanking his child for disobedience and an earthly father saying, "I disown you, go play in the road and I hope you get run down." That's something that no earthly father would not do, and God does not do for His children. He does not cast us out, and He does not seek to destroy us in hell forever. He may discipline us, but it is for our correction and for our training in righteousness. And so He doesn't treat you as an enemy. He treats you as a disobedient child when you sin. And so He gives us genuine peace with Him. That peace was the type of peace that was promised to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so Jesus promised His disciples before His crucifixion that He would leave us peace. Now God's peace is different from the world's peace. It's not like the world's peace. Worldly peace is often just a temporary cessation of war. In other words, you can see two countries at war and they will eventually get tired of it and one side will win and they'll sign a peace treaty and maybe for 50 or 100 years everything will be fine. And then the next thing you know when you read the history books is they're right back at it again. That worldly peace doesn't last. That's the point. Worldly peace never lasts. That it starts up again. War starts up again between people and between countries. Worldly peace often also for sinners means for them peace of mind while continuing to sin against God. That's what I think folks are looking for today. When individuals think about peace today, who are not Christians, what they want is peace of mind to continue to sin. They don't want to be bothered by God, and they don't want to be bothered by Christians. And so they want to feel at peace while they continue to rebel against God. So what happens, and we see it happening in our society today, is that men work hard in society to have people accept their sins as being normal, as being something that is not that bizarre after all. Everybody does it, so we ought to just accept it, they say. And yet at the same time, what they want to do, and what we see going on right now, especially with the homosexual lobby, is they are trying to get laws passed that would condemn anyone who would dare to challenge their sins or dare to condemn their sins. And so they want to be left alone to sin. They want to be encouraged to sin. They want to be told that their sin is okay. And they don't ever want anybody to say no. And so they work hard to make sure that people don't say no. That's what the world calls peace. But it doesn't work, obviously. That kind of peace doesn't work. Peace between nations doesn't work. And there are other places that worldly men try to seek peace. Think about folks who find their entire reason for being in their job. They define themselves by their job. They're all about their job. But then something happens. Maybe they become ill or maybe they retire and they're no longer doing that job. And now, how do they feel? What happens when that job is over? Are they really able to find peace of mind now that they no longer are able to define themselves by what they define themselves by most of their lives? Think about romance. There are folks who want to seek peace of mind through romance, but what happens when you fall out of love? Or what happens when the one whom you love dies? How Do you have peace of mind then? Or there are folks who seek peace of mind through material wealth and possessions. But what happens when you have all that you want and it still is not enough? Or what happens when thieves break in and steal and you lose everything by theft or by fire? And there are folks today who are looking for peace of mind through politics. But what happens when you can't get the right man elected to office? Or, worse than that, you do get the man elected to office, and then he turns around and betrays everything that you thought he had promised that he would do. And we can look at history and see that that's the case. And so just getting the right man elected to office or keeping the wrong person out of office doesn't work. That doesn't bring peace of mind. The only thing that brings peace is God, and God brings peace through Jesus Christ. It comes through Christ alone. And the good thing about this peace is Christ's peace is permanent for believers. And peace with God produces a peace of mind in all kinds of circumstances. So Paul could tell the Philippian Christians, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the type of peace. And it is peace of mind that comes because you're at peace with God. The second thing that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 5 as a fruit of our justification is access. Access into the grace in which we stand. Access actually into the presence of Almighty God. Through Him, Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were expelled from the presence of God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were forbidden to come back in. An angel with a sword was placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep them from trying to enter once again, to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen, rebellious, sinful state. And so sinners cannot come into the presence of Almighty God. Their sin had them expelled from God's presence. And the Old Testament clearly portrays this by all of the barriers that we find between sinners and the presence of God. And the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament represent these barricades that are put up there. Think about probably the greatest illustration is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was the only one in Israel who could come into the presence of Almighty God. And he could only do that by bringing a blood sacrifice. Okay, so he had to come. There was in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a curtain between the holy place where the priest could enter any day of the year and the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was behind a curtain. And no one could enter except the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, and only with the blood sacrifice. And so the symbolism here was man's sin prevents man from coming into God's presence without a blood sacrifice. That's the symbolism portrayed in the Old Testament. When the temple was built in Jerusalem, same thing. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by this huge curtain. And the wonderful thing was, God Himself dealt with this symbolism when Jesus died on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." There have been lots of folks that have said why this happened, and there have been speculations, but the best answer, I think, is now there is a way into the very presence of God through the sacrifice of Christ, that there is no longer that barrier to anyone who comes to God in Jesus, that now we have open access to God. We can come before Him. And so God tore the curtain in two, showing that the way into His presence comes through Christ's death on the cross. So the point is, you and I, Christians, you and I now have direct access to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it through His death, and it allows us to stand in the presence of Almighty God by God's grace alone. That's what Paul's getting at here. We can come into we have direct access to this grace, to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that means is, Christian, you and I have access every day to something that the high priest only had once a year. We are able to come into the presence of the sovereign Lord of all creation at any time through our Savior, Jesus Christ. The third thing Paul mentions as a fruit of justification is joy in hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice is the same word that he translated, that's translated earlier as boasting. It's back earlier where Paul spoke of the Jews boasting in God while they relied upon the law. In other words, it means to brag about or to glory in. And what Paul is saying to us here is that you and I can look forward to, we can rejoice in, we can boast in God's rescue of us through the Lord Jesus Christ and of our final glorification on the last day as we stand before God. So you and I are able to share a sense of triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has obtained for us. He has obtained for us eternal glory for His people. This glory has not been realized in your life yet. You're not yet glorified. You will be. And so the point is, you will be. We have a biblical hope that you will be glorified. I will be glorified on that last day. Now, let's always remember that when the Bible uses the term hope, it doesn't use the term hope the way people today use the term hope. When you say something like, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon because I was going to go do thus and so, there's no certainty about that. It might rain, it might not rain. You just don't know. It's a hope so. I hope so this doesn't happen. In the Bible, when we use the term hope, it is a certain hope. It is a sure hope. It is a sure and certain hope of the resurrection that we have. It is a sure and certain hope of final glorification of your body and soul at the last day. And so, for us as Christians, when we use the word hope, we mean something that God has promised that is absolutely certain. It just hasn't happened yet. So it's not a hope so, it's a we're waiting until it actually comes to pass. That's what our hope is. We also, fourthly, have this fruit of justification in joy in sufferings, as Paul puts it. Not only that, look at verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoicing or boasting, same word, in suffering. The word sufferings means troubles. It means trials, temptations, tribulations, anything that you can encounter in this life that is troubling. It could be loss of your job, loss of your loved ones. It could be the loss of your own health, your impending death. It could be persecution that comes to you for your Christian faith. It could be whatever terror you could ever possibly imagine in this life, and then some. That's what he's talking about. And God enables you not just to grin and bear it. He enables you to rejoice in it, not just endure it, but to boast of God's providence in the midst of it. That's what he's getting at. We rejoice in our sufferings because God has promised to redeem every pain that you and I will ever encounter in this life. He redeems them through the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything you experience, no matter when we talk about it, and especially we talk about bad things, God has promised to use those things in a powerful way and redeem those things in your life. Well, how does He do it? Well, sufferings are designed by God to produce in you and me the grace of endurance. Think about Job, all the sufferings Job went through. We talk about the patience of Job, but what we're talking about is the patience and a patient endurance of Job. He has to go through quite a number of things. And we do also. We endure. And so as we suffer, God teaches us to continue in patient endurance, waiting for the final end of what God has in store for us. And this endurance produces in you and me character, Paul says. It's proven character. That's what he's getting at. Your character is shown by how you react when you go through trials. Anybody can appear to be happy when things go well. What happens to you when things are going the worst possible way you can ever imagine? Now think about Job in that instance where he had lost all of his family. He had lost all of his wealth. His wife had told him, curse God and die, and apparently left him. And he's sitting, as we discover him, his health is ruined. He's sitting on the ashes of his home, scraping boils with a piece of broken pottery. And so his character is shown real by the trials that he endures. What he's like inside is shown to be real. And that's what God does for us, is he builds our character in Christ as we learn to endure under suffering. And then we come around to hope again. This character also produces even more hope. We've started out with hope. Now we have even more hope that is produced. As you and I endure sufferings that come to us in this life, God sanctifies us more and more so that our hope is strengthened again and again as our character is proven to be genuine through these trials that we undergo. And so, understanding that God is at work in your life in the midst of your experiences, especially the bad ones that involve suffering, to build your character into that of a mature believer in the Lord Jesus who shows that God is at work in your life, causes your hope in God's future promises to you to grow stronger. Those future promises in Christ grow stronger as you see God at work in your life day after day when you go through these things. And so you have an even greater hope being built up. And finally, what Paul mentions here is the last one of these fruits that's produced in us is love. Hope does not put us to shame, he says in verse 5, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This hope grows stronger in the midst of sufferings, and this hope does not fail. And what that means is as you and I stand before God on the last day at the final judgment, our hope in Christ will not disappoint us in any way. It will be shown to be well-founded, that He is the only Savior. And therefore, we will never, ever have to worry about being ashamed before God on that final day because we have put our hope in Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. And the love of God will also grow stronger and will be one of the things that helps us to see that hope grow as well. God has poured love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That came to us when the Holy Spirit came to us at our conversions. And this love demonstrates that hope in Christ is real. God placed love into you. He enables you to love Him. He enables you to love others. He causes His love for you to overflow from you by the Holy Spirit, so that, as we saw just recently, from you rivers of living water flow forth. Remember, we looked at John chapter 7 recently in our Bible study. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. So this was a great promise that Jesus gave to us, that the Holy Spirit would overflow from us to others. And we see this going on as the love of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of God all overflow from our hearts to others, and they demonstrate that our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is real. It's real. You've not trusted in Christ in vain. He is the great Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners. He has promised you eternal life, and He will indeed deliver on that promise. So your justification by faith in Christ has a powerful impact on your life, and not only on your life, but on the lives of others around you as well. Your hope is real. Your faith is proven to be genuine. Your character is shown to be genuine as you go through all kinds of trials and difficulties. And what happens is your love shines forth from you because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And therefore, all of this is evidence of God's saving work done for you in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that we see here that Christ does for us. We thank You, Lord, for these fruits that grow from justification by faith, these things that You produce in our lives and that You continue to do, and all of this that grows and shows us that our hope in Christ indeed is real, it's genuine. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to see these fruits of justification grow in our lives and give evidence to You and to us and to others of the truth of what You tell us in Scripture, that Christ is our only Savior and that indeed we are justified by faith in Him and in Him alone. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.